I'd like you to take a look at the bulletin, the image on the front there, which fits today's gospel reading. In the ancient world, teachers, when they were teaching, would sit down if there was a place available. And we know this from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, fresh from his baptism at the start of his ministry, goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. He reads the scroll, he rolls it up, and then he sits down and begins to teach and fulfill, not just teach, but fulfill the words he had just read from Isaiah the prophet. This picture here is then 3 years later. Jesus is every day during Holy Week going to Jerusalem, and he's teaching in the temple. And there's these angry religious leaders there. They're not there to listen. They're not there to learn. They're there to condemn and threaten. And so they're pointing their finger at Jesus. By the end of that week, the roles will get reversed. The high priest will be sitting in his chair. Jesus will be standing in front of him as a witness at his own trial. He'll be condemned to death and hung up on a tree. But even there, Jesus is always our master teacher. Whether by the words he speaks from the cross or even by his suffering and his silence, he teaches us the truth about God, God's mercy toward us who are sinners, and all that God does for us and our salvation. There will come a day when Jesus will be sitting, but on a throne, judging the living and the dead. And all people will appear before him based on, did they have faith in him, worked in them through the word of God that is found in the scriptures, that the scriptures are. So this is a nice little image here of today's gospel reading. Please stand. I'd like to repeat that section that was not printed out for you. It was part of the gospel reading for this day. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. The father went to the other son and said the same thing. But he answered, "Sir, I go," but did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God in front of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And even when you saw that, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is God's word. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
The brouhaha has been brewing for about a year now. I think that's when Colin Kaepernick, quarterback for the 49ers at the time, decided to take a knee during the national anthem. Usually you do that to run out the time at the end of a football game. And that caused some controversy then, and now it's gaining steam, and it's kind of all over the news. The brouhaha is the President of the United States versus the Commissioner of the NFL. It's the right to protest versus the duty to honor the flag. It is the desire to tweet one's own opinion versus the desire of the commissioner of the NFL to keep on raking in the billions of dollars. When the president speaks, both of these main people, the president and the commissioner, are disputing over what football players should or should not do during the national anthem. Both of these speakers have quite a bit of authority, but only in a certain realm. When the president speaks within the realm where he does have his authority, within the office he's been elected to, what he says carries weight and itself carries authority of that office. But when he voices his own personal opinions, that's probably a different matter. When the commissioner responds back to the president, even if mere opinions might be what is being stated, he needs to respect the speaker simply due to the authority of the office that he holds. The brouhaha in today's gospel reading, which happened on Tuesday of Holy Week, between Jesus and the religious leaders had been brewing for 3 years, ever since Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. The dispute had escalated in the previous 10 days when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he entered the holy city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast, riding on the back of a donkey, which, by the way, fulfills Zechariah the prophet, and then when he, during Holy Week, cleaned out the temple of all its big business. The temple was the religious symbol of the authority of the religious leaders. And so when Jesus touches it, he's touching them. And this temple also happened to be backed up by lots of money. When Jesus drives out the big business from the temple courts, he is saying that he has more concern for the religious purity of that place than do the religious leaders who should have been the ones watching over it. He is calling into question their authority by his action. And he's saying, nor do you have authority over me. After all, one time in a controversy a couple years earlier, Jesus was debating with the Pharisees and he told them, "Something greater than the temple is here," referring to himself. Authority is something very important. It is a gift from God. Authority is important in church and state. It is important in home and school. It is important in all of our relationships. If a person has authority, that means they have been authorized. Passive. They've been authorized by someone higher than themselves to speak and act in keeping with the intention of the one who authorized them. Scripture teaches, Romans chapter 13, there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. God is the highest authority, and he is the one who authorizes powerful speech and powerful deeds, powerful offices, so that he himself might be in action and acting in the world he's made. So even though the person that has authority given by God is exercising that authority in what they say and do, it really is God who is doing the work and God who is the one speaking. Now he's doing it behind the mask of someone who doesn't look very powerful necessarily, but God has instituted these authorities like the government, like parents, like pastors, like the police, and the list actually goes on and on. These authorities have been instituted by God for our good, and through these authorities, God wants to actually do his works in this world. At his baptism, Jesus was revealed as the one who bears the authority of God himself, both by the words and the deeds of the triune God. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." And the Spirit did something, descending down, rushing down out of heaven on the words of the Father and resting on the man in the water, thereby showing he is the one who bears God's authority. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth." And that was questioned by the religious leaders that very day. They demanded proof. And so Jesus backed up his words by some deeds. And he told the man who was paralyzed, the man whose sins he had just forgiven, he said to him, "Rise up off your bed and walk." Jesus says of himself that he has authority not only to forgive sins, but to do the thing that makes that possible for sinners. When in John chapter 10, take a look at the big window over the altar, Jesus the Good Shepherd. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," and he says these words, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In today's gospel reading, Jesus was approaching the fulfillment of all that the Father had sent him to do, all that the Father had sent him to say, all that the Father had sent him to suffer. So that even upon the cross, which is the fulfillment of all these things and the true display of Jesus' authority as the Savior of all, even in his silence and in his suffering, allowing things to be done to him passively, even there, he is bearing God's authority and he reveals God's will and love. Jesus told the religious leaders who were coming at him during Holy Week, who would thirst for his death, a parable about a father and his two sons. The father, in his authority, asked both of these sons to fulfill their sonship toward him by going to work in the vineyard. And the one son says, "Yes, Father," but then he doesn't fulfill his word. He doesn't go. In fact, Jesus teaches something like that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Paul says in Romans 7, I have the desire to do what is good, but not the power to carry it out. I can maybe say yes, but I can't bring that good work that the Father commands of me to its goal. The other son started badly. He said no, but then he had a change of heart. And he went and he did what was asked, saying yes. So there's really four answers given by the two sons. The first one, no, and then yes. The second one, yes, and then no. Only three of these answers are possible for us. Us fallen sinners by nature, sinful and unclean, we every day say no to God. He says, honor your father and mother. What do we do as children? Disobey them, maybe talk back to them. That's not honoring. And at the same time, it's saying to God, no. God says, you should fear, love, and trust in me above all things. But we're afraid of so many other things, and not God first and foremost. We're saying to him, no. The other son says, yes, but then can't bring it to completion. And in all of our good works, even in these we fall short and need God to look at us and them in light of his mercy. The one possibility, the one answer that is not possible to us by nature is to go from saying no to that one answer of yes. That's called repentance. We can't bring this about on our own, but if we don't repent, we will die. God commands of us that we repent and believe in the gospel that he freely gives, and there is the life. Remember Ezekiel the prophet? Turn from your way and live. I don't desire the death of anyone, but we can't turn if we're dead in sin. So God is the one who comes in his mercy, through his word, giving us new life, changing our heart and our mind, so that now we say yes to that word of mercy that he speaks. Jesus is the only man, the one and only, who says yes to his heavenly Father and does it. He says yes all the way through. He says yes all the way down into the depths of humiliation and suffering on the cross. He says yes to the Father's saving will. And in our Lutheran hymns, we celebrate this one man who is obedient to his Father for our salvation. God said to his beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow, set them free. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. And then in one of our Lenten hymns, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. Everything that Christ said, everything he did, everything he suffered is his response of yes to the Father's saving will. The Son is the one, the only begotten Son, the eternal Son, is the one who went into the vineyard and bore the heat of the day and all the hard labor for us and our salvation. And he was hung up like a vine up on the trellis. Here is this man, flesh and blood, hung up on the wood of the cross. Christ has done it. The fruit of all his saving work found in the gospel refreshes and enlivens us who now live as repentant sons of the King. We are to repudiate our disobedience and instead receive mercy from God. This Jesus, the obedient one, the only man, the one who says yes to the Father's saving will, said after his death and resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not authority in this realm or that. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. And how does he use it? What does he do? What does he say? Well, he created that sacrament. He was thinking of little babies and any sinner who needs to be washed clean by God's mercy. And so he uses all authority in heaven and on earth in this way, go and make disciples of all nations, washing them clean in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them my doctrine. So now you, living within your baptism, that's to live in the authority of Jesus, under his lordship. And living there, you have forgiveness of all your sins. You have Jesus speaking God's word to you over and over again as a loving shepherd would his sheep. And this word of Jesus comes from the Word himself. He is God's Son who does the Father's will to forgive sinners, and washing us clean, he gives us a place in God's family. No one can take that away from us. Jesus said yes to the Father, and everything he did and spoke and suffered is that yes coming to fruition. Jesus once prophesied that he would be crucified and on the third day raised, and it happened. He had the authority to make it happen. Jesus says in your baptism and in the absolution you hear that your sins are forgiven. Well, he has the authority to do that and make it happen. Jesus exercises his authority, which, remember, is all authority in heaven and on earth, through the Scripture, which is the first and final authority in the Christian church and in our lives until Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. The Scripture testifies of him that everything written is about him. The Scripture is not comprised of human opinions that are tweeted out, but it is God's own word written down for us to have and to study and to inwardly digest. And that message calls us to repent and believe in the gospel that Christ has fulfilled. The Scripture does not set out to bring about billions of dollars raking them in, but rather to enlighten and show mercy on billions of souls all around the world. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your Son and bring to naught all he has done with the authority you gave him, namely to give over his body and shed his blood for your forgiveness, for your life and salvation. Amen. We stand in